Let's continue the Lord in worship in His Word tonight. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. I want you to follow along with us through God's Word. Make sure that you have a Bible in your hands. We don't put it on the screen. We want it in your hands so they can go to your mind, to your heart, to your feet. That's the way God designed it. A couple of announcements real quick. Sue asked me to remind you of a couple of things. She still has some tickets to the Angels game. On the 28th of July, just happened to be playing the Red Sox. And if you'd like to join us, we got $58 tickets for $25. They gave us a discount group rate, so have a few left. Sue, raise your hand up, just in case you're wondering where Sue is with the tickets. Take me out to the ball game, it says here. Also, during the winter time, it actually is a little bit cooler in the desert here. We have what is known as Soup Bowl Sunday. During the summertime or springtime, we have Salad Sunday, which is this coming Sunday. And so what we'd like you to do is make up a big old salad and bring it on Sunday, and we'll all break bread and salad together upstairs. Matter of fact, it says in the bulletin, lettuce, break bread together, L-E-T-T-U-C-E, and sign up and let us know you'll be coming. So, okay. Salads are great, aren't they? They're supposed to be like healthy and diet. Man, by the time they put all the stuff on there, you know, and, yeah, Cobb salad or whatever, it's like you might as well be eating a double-double with grilled onions, calorie-wise. So, anyway, delighted to have you with us tonight. We are in the book of Leviticus, heavy-duty section. But you know what? It very much applies to the day in which we live. And 16 out of the 20 chapters, we're in chapter 20 tonight. 16 out of the 20 chapters begin with, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses." Moses is the lawgiver. Moses gets the law from God. These are God's laws. God is not politically correct. God is Levitically correct. And He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He never changes. And tonight we're going to look at some things that are not politically correct, or excuse me, Levitically correct, that are being practiced in America today. And it's incredible how far we've come, because man has taken upon himself to alter, change, twist, or even remove God's law. But God's law is still the law, no matter what mankind does with it. And every one of us will stand before the Lord one day. The good news about Leviticus is that God shows us and tells us what He requires in us as His children, and how that you and I, even in a world that's steeped in darkness, can walk as close as we possibly can to Him. And I'll tell you what, if there's ever a time in the history of the United States of America we need to be close to God, it's today. Because there's some scary things going on. And so, let's bow our hearts before the Lord. We've opened our Bible, let's open our hearts. Father, thank You for Your Word, which is truth. It is always the truth. And it is the truth that sets us free. We thank You, Lord, for the freedom that we have in You. Because You have broken the chain. You have set the captives free. You have pulled us up out of the muck and the mire, out of the darkness, and You've drawn us into Your marvelous light. And it's absolutely incredible, nothing short of incredible, how we can have a personal relationship with the true and the living God. And so tonight, I pray, Lord, that You, the Good Shepherd, would feed Your sheep, teach us, lead us, guide us in all truth. Your Word is truth. And so tonight, I pray that You would speak to our hearts, challenge us, convict us, conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, that You have begun the good work, and You will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I can't even fathom what that means, Lord, that one day we shall see You face to face, we shall be absolutely perfect. Not because of what we have done, but because what You did for us, Lord, on the cross. That You bled and died for us. You took our place, the innocent for the guilty. And we are eternally grateful, Lord, for you and for your great love. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 20 tonight now states the penalties for what we saw back in chapters 18 and 19, the penalties that are imposed on those who broke the laws that are listed in those chapters. And verse 1 says this, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses," and they mentioned before, God is giving his law to Moses, the lawgiver. What a tremendous responsibility for Moses. He was to take every word, every yacht and tittle, every cross T and dotted I that God gave him, and he was to bring these laws before the people. And there's a tremendous responsibility for men in the pulpits today to bring the word of God to the people. And not to water it down, not to, you know, twist it or change it or try to tickle ears with it, but God's word is yea and amen. And that's wonderful, isn't it, for us to know the truth, to know what God says about these things. Now, the same Lord who declares these precepts and declares the penalties, he is the Lord God. He is holy. We don't hear a lot about holiness in the church today. We hear a lot about people wanting to be happy and healthy. That's a good thing, but I would much rather be holy. Because even in those times when we go through our sicknesses and all, and, you know, the trials and the tests, the troubles and the tribulations, we can still be holy. And that's God's desire. We can still have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, if we're close to him. But what we really need to grasp in our personal lives with the Lord, number one, he is the Lord God, as he reminds Moses again. And he is holy. And he says to his people, Israel, and to his people today, that we are to be holy as he is holy. God says what he means, and he means what he says. As a matter of fact, Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul that sins shall surely die. Wow, that's a heavy one. Why? Because we've all sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody, that's all inclusive. But yet we live in a world where everybody says that we can, you know, approach or share our faith with, well, I'm a good person. Well, the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. The one good person to walk this planet was nailed to a tree for you and for me, so that we might be holy in the sight of holy God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The recession or the economy never affects the wages of sin. It's always death, no matter what the economy is like. Some today speak of what are known as the seven deadly sins. Have you heard people talk about the seven deadly sins? Well, do you know how many deadly sins there really are? All of them. God doesn't grade on a curve. All sins are deadly because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. It's amazing how they categorize them. The seven deadly sins, or the filthy five, the dirty dozen, whatever they might be, you know? Sin is sin, and the wages of sin is death. All of them, the Bible says. Listed here in chapter 20 here tonight are 15 sins, which are capital offenses. The results of those who commit these particular sins is capital punishment, death. And we're going to look at some things tonight. Human sacrifice, capital punishment for striking or cursing a parent, for blaspheming God, which we saw Sunday, the Pharisees did that, for engaging in the occult or witchcraft, capital punishment for being a false prophet, adultery, rape, fornication, capital punishment for homosexuality, bestiality, kidnapping, idolatry, lying, and murder. Again, the punishment is the same for all of these offenses. The shocking thing to me is this, and what really breaks my heart, is I have to put together a message like this out of a chapter like this, and the shocking thing to me is there isn't a crime listed here that merits capital punishment that is not being openly practiced in the United States of America today. Man, isn't that crazy? Most of these sins are commonly practiced. You pick up the newspaper every day and you can find them all. I read the conservative news, man, they're all right there. Every one of them, you can check them right off. The biblical view of God's law is a whole lot different than man's view. We're going to see that tonight. And I know people always say, well, times have changed, Pastor. And I admit they have. Times have changed, but there's two things that haven't. The heart of mankind and holy God. Isn't it amazing how the very laws that he set forth thousands of years ago still apply today? God's law is not politically correct, it's Levitically correct. And both J. Vernon McGee and Warren Wiersbe pretty much said the same thing. He says that God gave his law to restrain sin, not to reform sinners. The penalties he imposed were for the purpose of upholding his law, not improving the offenders. Isn't that amazing? We think we can improve the offenders today, and we think that we can, you know, reform sinners. God came to redeem sinners, not to reform them. God requires repentance, not remorse, and there's a difference there. And oh yes, the end result of sin is death. All the way back to Genesis 2:17, you shall surely die. That was the warning to Adam and Eve, you shall surely die. And that was the penalty that was to be paid for sin. Yet God, because of his great love for us, while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. God has given us the way out through his Son because of his great love for you and for me. And we can't forget that when we look at others doing the things that we're going to see here tonight, that that same grace and love and mercy is extended to them. But such were some of us, Paul said. And so we have to be very, very careful, don't we? Yes, we live by the standards, but I think it's so important that we share the way out, if you would, through God's Son, Jesus Christ. Why? Because the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And it is a gift. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough. But it's through Jesus Christ our Lord, the innocent for the guilty. And so the Lord spoke to Moses, saying again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from his people because he has given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man when he gives some of his descendants to Molech and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech. Wow. We look at the Old Testament laws, and you know what? The names of the gods have changed, but the sins of mankind are still the same. And we haven't, we certainly haven't learned a lot in the last 6,000 years. You know, in those days, stoning was a form of capital punishment. And there was a great danger for God's people to be subjected to the Canaanites and the Amalekites as they went into the land of Canaan. But you know, in putting the message together this week, I'm thinking to myself, I believe that sin is even more dangerous today. I really believe that with all of my heart, and for a number of reasons. Number one, because man has removed God's laws from society. He thinks if he takes them down from the courthouse or out of the schools or whatever, they'll just go away. They're not going to go away. Because the laws are written on the tablets of man's hearts. man knows and man is convicted. Secondly, because there is no immediate penalty for sin, we think we get away with it. I do that in my own personal life, even as a Christian. I do, I admit it. I'm probably the only one in the whole room here tonight that, you know, at times willfully disobeys God. And sometimes I think, oh man, I'm going to get it now. Wacko, you know. But the good news is this, is that we have the person of the Holy Spirit to convict us. And the Bible also says that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And have you noticed that, man, the person of the Holy Spirit has taken all the fun out of sin, and that's a good thing. If sin wasn't fun, we wouldn't do it, right? The Bible even says there's pleasure in sin, but only for a season, and then comes judgment. And I admit, there's those times I'm thinking, Lord, you need to whack me one good, because I did it again this week, and I promised you last week I'd never do that again. What is it, Pastor Joe? None of your business. It's nailed to the cross, it's in the deepest part of the sea, and he remembers it no more. But we all still sin, don't we? We really do. We have the capacity to sin. But society, especially our nation now, we call ourselves a Christian nation. And we think, I really believe, they think that they're getting away from the penalty of the sin that we're committing. We're going to talk about a few of those here in a moment as we look into God's Word tonight that are just blatantly practiced in America as if people are even shaking their fist in the face of God. And that's a dangerous place to be. Thirdly, because mankind thinks that God approves of man's laws and man's behavior. He thinks he's gotten away with it. Again, the wages of sin, the pay scale for sin is still the same. It's death. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. I wonder what he would think about what's going on in England right now. He was the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon was. And you know what he said? Ruthless sin must be treated in a ruthless manner. Ruthless sin must be treated in a ruthless manner. God is warning his people not to become like the former inhabitants of the land. And you know what? He is warning us as well tonight, not to be like the Canaanites and the Amalekites. Yeah, they're gone, but their sin is still prevalent, present throughout the world. The heathen, the pagans, in behavior as well as in worship. The Canaanites and the Amalekites are still alive and well. And we see that in the first five verses. Molech was one of the gods that they worshipped. And God warned his people not to worship the god Molech. And lo and behold, Israel did. They went right in, fell right into the same trap. And what the Canaanites and the Amalekites used to do to worship the god of Molech is they would sacrifice their children to this false god. Sacrificing children to the gods was a common practice in ancient pagan religions. They would heat this god up white hot, and they would bring their babies, and they would just lay them in the arms of this false god, and it would consume them like that. But look at America today, how we are sacrificing our children to false gods with the things that we are allowing them to delve into. We have one ministry we support where they go out to the raves. Most people in America don't know what a rave is. Tens of thousands of kids go out to these raves. And it's nothing but drugs and nakedness. And it's almost like Sodom and Gomorrah. And all sorts of perversion is going on with our youth. And most people have never even heard of a rave. The Ammonites were Israel's neighbors. And lo and behold, they were infected by the Ammonites, sacrificing their children to Molech. And this was actually their national god. They actually believed that this was the greatest gift that they could offer to their false god. And it would ward off evil, and it would appease their angry god. And isn't it amazing how many gods are just a completely opposite of our God, the true and the living God? They were concerned about a God of anger. And you know what? Our God is love. Scripture very clearly says God is love. And here God makes it very clear that this practice is detestable and forbidden. In the second part of verse 2, it says, the person who caused a child to go through the fire, if you would, in an offering to Moloch, was stoned to death. Getting stoned had a whole different meaning than it does today for kids. Disobedience called for stoning. You ever been to Israel? Man, there's rocks all over the place. As a matter of fact, the tour guides always encourage you to take some home. Take some souvenirs home with you. All these rocks that they throw at each other. Whenever you turn on the news, they're always throwing rocks at each other. But stoning to death, as we see there in the second part of verse 2, it says, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? In those days, they had very little crime because of the laws that God established. There has to be a deterrent. We don't have a deterrent today. There is no penal in our penal code, if you would. And so here we see that not only are those who practice these things, the second part of verse, or the first part of verse 4 tells us that those who approve, those who were tolerant, were also cut off from God's people. Notice what it says. It says, and if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man, we call it maybe turning a blind eye. Oh, I don't want to get involved in anybody else's business. When he gives some of his descendants to Moloch and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Moloch. Pretty heavy, isn't it? Those who were tolerant. Maybe they didn't practice these things, but they approved of them. We see that again in the book of Romans, don't we? Chapter 1, I believe it is verse 38, where Paul warns, verse 32. Knowing the righteous judgment of God, Paul says, those who practice such things are deserving of death, but also those who approve of those things, the things of those who practice them. Pretty heavy, isn't it? Look what's going on in America today. Well, I'm not practicing this or that thing, but it's okay. I'm approving of it. God says those that approve of perversion and those approve of religious prostitution and harlotry are just as guilty as those who practice those things. Wow. God also says in verses 6 and 7, the capital punishment is also for those who consult mediums, call up the dead, and deal with unfamiliar spirits. Check it out. And the person who turns to mediums, that's not their shirt size. And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Wow. Again, it's really, really popular in America today to follow people like Shirley MacLaine and others who conjure up spirits and communicate with the dead. Not long ago, I don't know if it's still on TV, but there was a program where they would conjure up the dead, talk to the dead. God says he will cut them off from the people. He will cut them off, meaning they will be, the term in Hebrew is expulsion from the camp, cut off, and eventually cut off for all eternity. And even today, like I said, man, people consult mediums and spiritists and psychics, and they get together. Many people in Hollywood get together in their homes, and they conjure up all these spirits, and they practice witchcraft and occultism and all of this stuff. And you know who they're conjuring up and really talking to? Demons. Satan himself. They want to find out what the future holds. Isn't it wonderful? We know what the future holds, don't we? Because we know who holds the future. And we're not talking about fortune telling. We're talking about the wonderful promises that God has given to you and I in his word for those of us who believe and those of us that separate ourselves from the Canaanites and the Amalekites and the Stagtites and the Stalagmites and all the tites and mites. Many people today communicate with the dead. for spiritual guidance. I get creeped out with a fortune cookie, you know? I don't go there. I jokingly say, oh man, sermon material, you know? From Joel Osteen. Why? Because I've never been rebuked by a fortune cookie. It's always feel good about yourself and get rich and here's your lotto numbers, you know? What a joke. Anybody ever been rebuked by a fortune cookie? I never have. That's bad for business. But I also don't take the heart that, you know, some people would much rather believe a fortune cookie than the Word of God. Isn't that crazy? Or the astrology thing in the newspaper. You know, people are really into that stuff today. Aren't you glad we have the Word? Man, they can take this to the bank. Every cross T, every dotted I. Thank you, Jesus. But yet people neglect the all-important thing. God outlaws these practices. He warns us, and for good reason, right? Is there any reason why God wouldn't warn us about these things? Satanic things? They actually, in many instances, communicated with demons, and that's extremely dangerous. Satan will accommodate. I've seen some things happen over the years. I'm not going to go back and dig it all up, but even creepy satanic stuff with a Ouija board, which you can, by the way, still buy at Toys R Us. Crazy, isn't it? Satanic stuff. God's people do not need to look to the occult for information about the future. God has given us all that we need in His Word, the Bible. And I often challenge people to look at God's itinerary. It's wonderful, man. We know the rest of the story, don't we? We know how it all ends. What a glorious day that will be. So where do you go for guidance and direction? I would hope you go to God's Word. I would hope you go to your knees. I would hope you get all your wisdom and knowledge and insight from God's Word. Why do I ask that? Where you go for guidance? Because there's a lot of people that say they're Christians that go to other sources that are ungodly for guidance. You have to be very, very careful. Verse 7. Consecrate yourselves. The term there means to set yourself apart. Consecrate yourself, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Now that's a command. That's a direct command. That's not a suggestion. That's not an option. And there's nothing greater than growing closer to the Lord in holiness. Now, it's not a self-righteous thing. It's just keeping our lives clean. You know, staying on our knees, keeping our heart pure, staying in the Word, confessing our sin. That's what holiness is. And it's not ours. It's imparted to us through God. We're robed in His righteousness. And that's a wonderful place to be. And God says, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Isn't it wonderful that we can say that He is my God? I am His child. I have a personal relationship with the true and the living God. Why would you want to go elsewhere? But for some reason throughout history, sheep, God's people, have a tendency to stray, don't we, and wander. Talked about that Sunday, cast sheep, laying on their back, helpless, because they strayed away. And a lot of people today, it's real common today for Christians to go to church without a Bible and for Christians to go to church and not get fed the Word of God. And you wonder why you're laying on your back with your legs up going, Lord, what happened? Cast sheep. And the good shepherd has to come and bring us back to Himself. And what they used to do when sheep would go astray, the shepherd would take that sheep and break his legs so we wouldn't wander any longer and put the sheep over his shoulders and massage his legs back to health so he wouldn't wander any longer. And sometimes God has to break us. But that's a good thing. I have a Christian doctor friend that says when a bone is broken and it heals, it's stronger than it was before. And sometimes we have to be broken so that we can be strengthened. Because we're prone to wander, and there's a lot of things today that would cause us to be drawn away from Him. Verse 8, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them, meaning walk them out. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. What a wonderful term, sanctification. It means that he sets us apart for himself. He loves us so much, he wants us all to himself. To be consecrated, to be sanctified. One day we will be glorified. What a glorious day. And so what God is saying here, be separate from the heathen. Come out from them. Be holy, I am the Lord your God. Verse 9. Probably wishing you had your children and grandchildren here tonight for this one. For everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him. Again, this was a capital offense. And we can't understand that today because, look, we have a rebellious generation. Anarchy's cool today, to be rebellious, to be in your face. It's because they were raised on Bart Simpson. I remember when that first came out, man, it was like, oh, what an abomination. And now Bart seems like nothing today. We've upgraded. And there's stuff on TV, even cartoons, that is so just in your face, rebellion. And look what God says about it. Again, God hasn't changed. And in this time in Israel, they didn't have juvenile halls. Why? Because they didn't need them. All it took was one kid to go out and get stoned. And it woke every kid in the neighborhood up, right? You got to have a deterrent. There's got to be a standard set. And God is the one that says, this is not only cursing, but it also has to do with striking a parent. Exodus 21:15 tells us that. Capital punishment for cursing your mother or father or striking them. And do you know how common that is today? I've heard it. I've heard some of these kids, the way they speak to not only their parents, but grandparents. There's just such disrespect for the elderly today. In your face. This is a disgrace. God says, capital punishment. Today, not only it's disrespecting their parents verbally, but also physically. A lot of, again, over the years in ministry, I've seen such crazy things happen in families between rebellious children and their parents, even in the church. That's the heavy part. The all-important thing is that our kids, at an early age, a young age, would turn to Jesus Christ. And I often share that, man, I wish, my greatest regret as a Christian is that I didn't know Jesus Christ as a child. I wish I would have known him. How life would have been different. You know, and again, I wish I had short or long-term memory loss instead of short-term memory loss, because there's a lot of things I'd like to forget. And I was rebellious, and I, you know, not to their face, I'll tell you what. If I cursed my dad to the face, I wouldn't be here today. I didn't have attention deficit disorder. My dad knew how to get my attention very quickly. He'd always say to me, two hits, I hit you and you hit the floor. You know, my dad wasn't a believer then, but he believed in rod of correction to the seat of understanding. And that's why a lot of kids don't understand today, because they're not disciplined. Moving right along. Now, all of what we see here in verses 10 through 21 now was very common among the Canaanite and Amalekite nations, the heathens, the pagans. And for the most part, it's considered acceptable behavior today. And there's some heavy stuff here. And if you'd have told me, or, you know, 35 years or so ago, that these things would be going on in America today and accepted as if it's normal behavior, I would have said, no way. I was raised in the Ozzie and Harriet generation. You younger people, Google it, Ozzie and Harriet. You know, Ozzie and Harriet were popular then. It's Ozzy Osbourne today. How the Ozzies have changed over the years. Isn't that crazy that we would have Ozzy Osbourne's family on? Remember a couple years ago they even had their own program? Well, Ozzie and Harriet were more like we're supposed to be. And it's amazing how far we've drifted, that this is acceptable behavior in our country today. And God says this behavior is detestable. And it was then, and it still is today, to God, detestable. It was part of their religious system then to worship sex goddesses and temple prostitutes and all sorts of gross immorality. this immoral, decadent Canaanite culture corrupted who would ever come into the country. And that's why God is warning his people about their neighbors, the Canaanites and the Amalekites, because there was a chance of them getting infected. And it's amazing how easily we can be infected as Christians, right? Very easily. I mean, in ways that weren't even available way back then, and God warned about it. Today, the sex goddesses are on the altars of the television set, and movies, and computer screens. Sex goddesses are looked up to today, worshipped, and are followed today. It is amazing how popular grossly sexual, immoral people can be in America today. What do you mean, Pastor Joe? Well, how about the Playboy goddesses? How about the Kardashian goddesses? Very popular. Everybody's got to know what the Kardashians are doing. And there's too many others to name that don't know enough to put clothes on. And this is what our children and young men and older men are being seduced by today. It's a spirit of seduction. People that prostitute themselves for fortune and fame. This is the Canaanite religion, and it's alive and well in America today. So let's look at some of these things. Verse 10. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife. He who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. Now there's a lot of candy-coated terms today for adultery. How sad it is that it's pretty much accepted in America today. And I don't turn the programs on. I just got to scroll down and see the titles of some of these shows today. And I have to believe that they're promoting adultery. Desperate Housewives of wherever, you know. Adultery. It's not even called adultery today. Well, I'm just having an extramarital affair. Extramarital affair. Huh? All right, that's different, right? That's acceptable. No, it's not. God calls it adultery. The modern-day Canaanites call it extramarital affair. God says capital punishment, very clearly. Now, because we pretty much covered these sins in depth back in chapters 18 and 19, we're just going to briefly touch on some of them tonight. And some people say, well, why is there such extremely harsh punishment for these sins? Why doesn't God tolerate them? You kidding me? Let me just give you a couple of examples. It's not an exhaustive set of examples, but there's some things to ponder that come with disobedience to God in the area of sexual immorality. Number one, it shatters the mutual commitment of the marriage covenant because the two are cemented together. And when one of them is joined to another person in adultery, that relationship is broken. It shatters the mutual commitment in the marriage covenant. Secondly, it destroys the sanctity of the family. I'll bet every one of us somehow, some way in this room has somehow been affected, maybe not personally, but someone close to you. Adultery has taken place and it's shattered and tattered the whole family. It has a rippling effect. Well, I'm not hurting anybody. Baloney. Sin always affects others. Always, always, always. And it destroys the sanctity of the family. God's wonderful design for a family is just destroyed. Not only that, sexual immorality twists people's minds. And there have been studies on those that delve into sexual immorality in many, many different ways. I'm not going to lay out a list again. But God says eventually he will give them over to a debased mind. It twists a person's mind, this perversion. Fourthly, it spreads disease. Look at the diseases that we have today. Fifthly, deep emotional tragedy and hurt, just to name a few things. Verse 11, the man who lies with his father's wife People say, oh, that's Old Testament stuff. Baloney. Paul had to deal with that in the church at Corinth. You have your father's wife. And the people in the church were tolerant. They didn't do anything about it, and Paul warned them that they needed to give that man over to the devil for the destruction of his flesh, that his soul would be saved. Again, Old Testament, New Testament, God warns, doesn't he? He lays out the standards and the warnings. The man eventually, when you get to 2 Corinthians, repented, praise the Lord. That's God's perfect will, always as repentance. And keep in mind, okay, as we go through these things, and some of them are pretty heavy duty, there is always forgiveness to those that would turn from these things to holy God. There's always mercy and grace and love. God desires for us to be saved. That's why he sent his son into this world to save us from the death penalty. Capital punishment, eventually, for eternity. God wants to save us. Notice, 11. The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness means that he had sex, sexual relationship with. We covered that in verses, chapters 18 and 19. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed perversion. Their blood shall be upon them. And so we see there that God has a name for these things, perversion. And God hasn't changed. It's perverted. It's not God's design for a physical relationship between a husband and a wife in holy matrimony. Verse 13, another heavy one. You know, it's almost embarrassing at times to even have to teach these things. But you know what? Look what's going on in the world today. Look what's going on in our country. Look what's going on in our own neighborhoods today. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And God very clearly says that homosexuality is an abomination to him. And that's not a popular statement to make today. And I've had people sitting in the church say, Pastor Joe, you're a homophobe. And I go, no, I'm just the male man. I'm just telling you what God says. And if you want to call somebody a homophobe, call God and see what he does about it. This is the truth. And God warns about it. Romans chapter 1. It's unnatural for two men to have sex. It's unnatural. It's not the way God designed it. Or for two women to have sex. And look what's happened in America today. Tragic. Transsexual. Are you kidding me? My Bible tells me God created them male and female. I don't care what adjustments a person makes, taking off or putting on, you are still male or female according to your DNA and according to the way God has created you. Did you ever think in America we'd have to argue about which bathroom to use or which locker room to use? Are you kidding me? Are you serious? Man, oh man. It's insane. There are times I'm just blown away that I would even have to preach on this. That's how far we've come. If a man marries a woman and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burned with fire, both he and they, that there may be no wickedness among you. God says it's wicked. So, what do? You turn on the TV and you got sister wives. Hello? And it's a television program that people watch. That's nuts. Multiple wives. Today, sister wives. People actually watch this stuff. Remember what Romans 1:38 said? If you approve of it, you're just as guilty as if you practice it. And it's everything we're mentioning here tonight. Wow. 15 and 16. We don't need to expound on this one, but I'll read it. If a man mates with an animal, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall kill the animal. If a woman approaches any animal and mates with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal. They shall both be put to death. Their blood is upon it. This is detestable. It's tragic that God would even have to put this in his word. It's almost embarrassing to have to read these verses. But you know what? I believe in America, if we continue down the path that we are on, that there will be marriages between animals and people. I guarantee it. People and their pets or whatever. Why? Because there's nothing new under the sun. And God has to put laws like this in his word because he knows everything and he sees the whole future and he knows where wicked-hearted mankind is headed. Yeah, that's where we're headed today. Sad. Verse 17. If a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, his mother's daughter, and sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, means to have sexual relationships with. They shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his guilt. If a man lies with a woman during her sickness and uncovers her nakedness, he has exposed her flow, speaking of her period, and she has uncovered the flow of her blood, both of them should be cut off from the people. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, aunt, or your father's sister, for that would uncover his near of kin. They shall bear their guilt. And then, again, God has to lay out standards because he knows what's in the heart of mankind. Jeremiah says the heart of mankind is deceitfully and desperately wicked. The term in the original Hebrew means that it is incurably sick. Only God can cure the sickness of the heart. You know, we have a lot of folks in this room, all of us that are born-again Christians, who have had the cure. God has given us a new heart. Isn't it wonderful that the great physician is also the great cardiologist? He wants to give us a new heart, a new mind, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, to make us pure and holy before him. And this isn't, I don't take pleasure in having to teach chapters like this, but you know what, it's here, and I think the people on Sunday morning even need to hear this stuff. Because there's a lot of stuff going on that people question today. Gender. Oh, I was born this way. Or, you know, sexual perversion. I was born this way. Or other twisted things that people do. Well, it's a disease, a deficit, or a disorder. Certainly isn't my fault. Bet me, when you stand before holy God one day. If a man lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear the sin, they shall die childless. If a man takes his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. And again, it talks about infidelity. It's so wonderful to have a monogamous marriage relationship in Jesus Christ. Oh, man, I'm just so grateful for a Christian wife who loves God and fears the Lord. And she's so grateful for a husband that loves God and fears the Lord. We live by God's standards. We have a great marriage. Not a perfect marriage, but I'll tell you what, it's come a long way from what it used to be. And it's wonderful to, you know, to have a precious gift that God has given us. And we need to always treat it as a gift. And don't defile it in any way. It's a precious gift from God. And how sad it is, even in America, what we have done with the gift of marriage from God. Just the last two terms of our president, I can't believe all of the damage that's been done in this nation. Transgender, never heard that before. Never heard that before. Legalization of cannabis, marijuana, hey, let's get high, smoke weed. Colorado, Washington, you know? Same-sex marriage, blatant homosexuality, the whole thing. It's just like, look what is going on. And a lot of these things, we voted down and voted down, and guess what? They pushed them through anyway. In your face. I'm going to tell you what bathroom you can use. I thought the guy from Texas, I think it was the governor, made a great statement when the president said, I'm going to take your funds away from your school. You know what the governor said? Take your 30 pieces of silver. Hallelujah. In your face, Judas. Take your 30 pieces of silver, man. You're betraying the people of this nation. I'll move right along before I get in trouble for that one. I'll probably go to jail anyway pretty soon with the way this nation's headed. Seriously, you think it's a joke, but they're trying to pass laws to make this book hate literature. They want to get rid of it completely. And look at me, I preach hate literature. I don't think so. This is the greatest love story ever told. The redemption of perverted, twisted mankind by the blood of Jesus Christ. Wow. Okay, moving right along. You shall, verse 22, therefore keep all my statutes. How much is all? We don't pick and choose. We don't have selective reading or selective hearing. God says, keep them all in all my judgments and perform them, meaning walk them out, that the land where I bring you to dwell may not vomit you out. There's a heavy warning. How many times did God vomit Israel out of the land? Babylonian captivity. I mean, you know, God again says what he means and means what he says. How close are we to being barf? And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I'm casting out before you. Speaking of the Canaanites and the Amalekites, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. Again, we are a holy people set apart for God. We should live by a different standard, and we have the standards before us. And it's not all just the law, the law, the law, capital punishment and warning and all this stuff. It is such a blessing to know the true and the living God and to be free from sin and death and to be able to enjoy all that he has for his people, his grace, his love, his mercy, which is new every morning. His loving kindness is new every single morning for us. But yet there's got to be standards. God's got to set the standards because he loves us. That's why we have these standards. He loves us and he wants what's best for us. And these things do nothing but draw us away. But I have said to you, verse 24, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the people. See, this is the good news. He says, I want to bless you in a land of milk and honey. You shall therefore distinguish between clean animals and unclean, between unclean birds and clean. You shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or bird or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. God has the food laws and all, and again, for good reason. Because he loves us and he wants what's best for us. And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. We're his. We're his bride. We're all his. We're engaged to him. We've got the engagement ring, the person of the Holy Spirit. And one day, what a glorious day it'll be when we arrive at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Man, I can't wait. We are so close, so close. I'm not looking for the trump. I'm looking for the trumpet. And it's going to sound any moment. What a glorious day it's going to be. A man or a woman who is a medium, and that's, again, not the shirt size, or who has familiar spirit shall surely be put to death. Surely, like in McLean, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. And again, isn't it wonderful that we have the blood of God's Son upon us? That he gave his Son for you and for me so that we could be washed and cleansed and purified and sanctified and set apart unto him. As we close, the longing of God's heart is to have a people, a holy people set apart for himself. That's what this is all about. He wants us all to his own. He wants the best for us. We are heirs to the kingdom of heaven. Why don't we start living like it? Sheep don't belong in the pig pen. Sheep belong as close to the shepherd as they can possibly be. You see, in all reality, don't we live amongst the Canaanites and the Amalekites? Don't allow them to infect you. Bad company corrupts good morals. I know we're to share our faith with all our old buddies and stuff. But don't let them infect you. I know oftentimes we first get saved, we go back to the old neighborhood, the old friends and stuff, just to share the gospel with them. And oftentimes I see so many Christians, men and women, young men and young women, go back to the old, you know, friends and stuff, and they get dragged down. You have to be very, very careful. You need to know when to leave You even need to know in the first place whether you should go or not. Because we live amongst the Canaanites and the Amalekites. Well, God's law can be a light that exposes evil. It can't change the human heart. Only Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit can change the heart of mankind. Because the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. We're to do good, obey the law, God's law. We're to pray for those in office. We have an election coming up. Did you ever think you'd see the circus that you've seen? Every day, Christians ask me, Pastor, who do I vote for? And today I was just sharing with Sue and Ryan in the office, and it's almost, to me, come down to voting for a party rather than a person. Because maybe, possibly, the party that I'm going to vote for will bring in some of the people, and I'm not going to name names, that are believers and have morals and all. But if you vote, allow the other party to get in by not voting, guess what? You're going to get more garbage and more trash. So it's almost going to be voting for a party. And you pretty much know what that party is. Because maybe they'll raise up some godly men and women who maybe didn't make the primaries. But man, I'll tell you what, if we can get them in certain spots in our government, things can change. A democracy is good when it's conducted in the proper way. But man was never created for a democracy, and that's the thing that I have come to grips with. Sometimes God allows good kings and bad kings. It all depends whether he wants to chasten us or bless us, whatever it might be. But God has created you and I to live under a theocracy, to be governed by God. That's why he created us, to be governed by him. Man cannot govern himself. It just ain't going to work. Yeah, there have been times when godly men rule, Proverbs says, the people rejoice. But when ungodly men rule, the people groan. Do you hear a lot of groaning going on? Get on your knees, pray for these people. Vote for the lesser of two evils. That's all I can tell you. I can't get political here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love for us. Because you do love us, you have set laws in place to protect us, to keep us from getting infected, to keep us holy, to keep us pure, because God, you are holy, and we are commanded to be holy as you are. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that makes us holy, that washes us and cleanses us from all sin. And Lord, we can look at some of these things and get flashbacks of where we used to be. But because of Jesus Christ, we're not there anymore. We thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for new hearts, new lives. Thank you for giving us a future and a hope. We don't have to look to other sources to find what that is. Our future and our hope is in your hands, Lord. Thank you for every person here tonight. Bless them, Lord. Shower them in your love. Thank you for the wonderful worship, time of fellowship. Lord, we are so blessed. Even in the midst of all that's going on, our God reigns. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.